All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn them to Acts chapter 9. I want you to know that every time I stand and get up and preach, I get nervous. I told Pastor Nick just before we sang, I get twice as nervous before I sing, especially singing a part, because I know I can hit some wrong notes, and there's nothing like this horribly wrong note that just ruins the song. So hopefully, if I hit some wrong notes, you'll forgive me, and that we are able to appreciate, enjoy the good music, a great song that we are able to sing together. All right, Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Am I working here? Okay. I do have a PowerPoint this morning to hopefully help us, aid us this morning. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Let's go ahead and let's pray and ask His help, His blessing on us this morning. Heavenly Father, we desperately need You. I need You, Lord. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, this next passage that You have put us in for this morning, I pray that we would learn, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to be able to apply these truths to our hearts. I pray that You would encourage us today. I pray that You would use us in Your perfect plan. And Lord, I just pray that I would be Your messenger today, that I would speak forth Your truth, and Lord, that Your message would be clear, and Lord, that You would continue to work and change us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I always want to take a step back because we're going through the book of Acts here, and we want to make sure that we see the big picture here. Acts is a history of the first century Christianity, all right? It's a history of the church. It's a history of how things happened after Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's a true, by the way, very true, it's the Bible, historical account. And Christianity spreads because it's the truth and because it has been divinely empowered by God. And so through the last few weeks, we have seen several things. Jesus is changing hearts in Jerusalem. That's the big hub there of Israel. He's transforming lives up in Samaria. He's impacting the life of an Ethiopian eunuch. Jesus is transforming hard hearts like Saul. Remember, that's the last couple weeks we were focused on Saul. Saul was the persecutor of the church. He breathed out threatenings and slaughters. He was doing a lot of damage, as we saw even last week, because once he repented of his sin, it was almost like all the churches were like, no one's out to get us there for a little while at least. Because Saul had been zealous for really evil. And then, of course, God changed his life and transformed his heart. And God did a great work through Saul's life. And I want to remind you all, sometimes we get, I know I get, maybe you don't, but I think we all have a tendency to kind of get bogged down with the little things of life, the big things of life, the mediocre things of life, the troubles, the trials, the financial struggles, the conflicts and the trials and adversities of life. And sometimes we don't see that God is at work. And I want to remind you that God is still on his throne, he's still in charge, and he's still working in people's hearts. Do we believe that? He is. I just was thinking, just in the last three weeks have been like a blur for me, and I know for many of you as well, all of you work so hard at Vacation Bible School, and I just want to remind you, did God work at Vacation Bible School? All right, we felt like the Lord did abundant things. Remember, and we don't know the heart, all right, but there were 25 professions of faith, 25 salvation decisions. And then 2 weeks ago at junior camp, at Camp Anchorage, again, we felt like the Lord just worked in hearts and lives. There were about 15-ish salvation decisions. There were people, kids, who were committing their lives to Jesus Christ. And then last week, I had the privilege of being a part of a camp at Camp Fortson, a small camp. And again, God was at work. Work, saving and transforming lives there at that camp. And as I just looked at it, and of course, God knows the numbers. I'm not like pushing numbers here, but 25 plus 15 plus 5 more children at this last week's camp made salvation decision. That's a total of 45 children in 3 weeks that I saw that the Lord worked in their hearts and lives. And the reason why I'm saying that is this. You know, we all have struggles. How many of y'all had struggles this week? The last 2 weeks? 3 weeks? Life is a struggle sometimes. Anybody feel like that? That's what the Bible says. Sometimes we don't really take a step back and just see, hey, God is in charge. He is at work. And here's the amazing thing. And I guess this, I don't know why, but this is just the focus of my heart this morning. He could even use us. And he wants to use you in his perfect plan. You have a role in this perfect plan that God has for your life. And so we're going to be looking at God's plan and God at work in people's life. And we're going to bounce. That's the word I was looking for. We're going to bounce from Paul, and we are going to go to a guy named Peter. Now, we've already met Peter. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe it's always important when we're talking about a book that talks about history, the history of the church, that we know kind of what's going on here. So here's Israel. All right, here's the Dead Sea. Here's the Jordan River. Here's the Sea of Galilee. All right, here's, of course, the Mediterranean Sea. So right at the beginning of the book of Acts, really, you say the first 6-7 chapters, the whole focus is right here in the city of Jerusalem. Can you all see that in the back? Okay. Then we see Philip, all right, the evangelist. He goes up to Samaria, and remember, Simon gets saved, all right, and there's a lot of Samaritans who receive Christ, and there was so much prejudice here, but we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christianity, breaks down the walls of prejudice and old conflict, and I tell you what, God was at work in Samaria. Then, a couple weeks ago, we went all the way down to the road to Gaza. This is like no man's land. This is desert territory down here, and we saw the Ethiopian eunuch, his life was transformed by the message of Jesus Christ. Okay, so then we were back way up here, and this is off the map. This is where Saul was saved here, and then Saul comes back to Jerusalem later on. This is where Barnabas takes place, and Barnabas encourages the Saul and Paul. Now we're back to Peter. And Peter has a central role in the church of Jerusalem, but now he is going out to other cities and he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's ministering to people. So Peter goes from Jerusalem, and our story, there's actually two stories in our passage today. He's going to stop at Lydda, and then he's going to stop at Joppa. Okay, so these are the two places that we're going to see things happening. God is at work in these cities in the land of Judea. So look at chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 32, and we're going to see Aeneas healed. I believe that's how you say it. Aeneas is healed. This is kind of a weird name, A-E-N-E-A-S, but I believe it's Aeneas. Verse 32, it says, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." All right, so of course the focus is saints. It means that he was visiting the church. There was a church there, and he was visiting them. He was ministering to them. "And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." This man was sick. He wasn't able to get out of bed. All right, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, what's the next two words here? Jesus Christ. I want to make sure we understand that this wasn't Peter the miracle worker, Peter who was doing all of these powerful things. Peter was simply a human being like you and I. And he was working for the King of Kings. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, I'm not making you whole. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And then this is how we know when the work of God, when there's a miracle and there's a right focus here, this is what happens. Peter isn't worshipped, but look at what happens in verse 35. "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him," and what's the next four words? "Turned to the Lord." The Lord is the focus here. How do we see Peter? All right, and there's a certain church, we all know, the Catholic Church, they see Peter as the first pope. Peter wasn't the first pope, all right? Peter is not worthy of hero worship. Peter was simply a man used greatly by God. Now, remember, Peter, he'd been a faithful follower of Jesus, but do you remember all the times that Peter messed up? Do you remember when he had somewhat of a temper problem? Y'all remember that? He was quick to get angry. Now, the Lord was working on him and changing him. Peter also had, he often said things that were completely wrong. And sometimes Peter said things that were like, wow, you got it, Peter, you got the right answer. Peter comes across as bold, he's brave. But then he denies Jesus in the middle of Jesus being falsely accused. He denies Jesus three times. What I want to remind, I'm reminding everyone in this room, is that guess what? Jesus Christ forgave Peter, and he restored Peter. And what we see is this miraculous transformation of this blunt fisherman into a servant of the Lord. And we must not focus on Peter. We focus on the God of Peter. And I want to tell you what, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your name doesn't have to be Peter for you to be used by God. God can use every single person. And we have a role to play. We are privileged to be a part. And God used Peter here in the life of Aeneas. And I just want to encourage you, and this passage has been on my heart. I preached it a couple times the last couple weeks. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, Christians, present your body, give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the beginning. If you don't know him, today, make today the day where you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today you would choose to be all out for Jesus Christ, totally committed. Lord, use me, whatever you want. I want to be used by you. We see Peter with all of his hiccups, with all of his blunders. Anybody ever blunder? Ever feel like you ever blunder and mess up? I think all of us should be raising our hands. You're like, am I supposed to raise my hand now or now? All right, we all mess up. But God can still use us. God can forgive us. And God has a plan for our lives. And God was using Peter in a mighty way. Let's go to Joppa now. So we were at Lydda here, and now we're going to go to Joppa. All right? Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I want to just make sure we know what's going on there. Tabitha is Aramaic. That was like the spoken language of the people of that region. Dorcas is Greek. Same name. We're just having an interpretation even in this verse. So Tabitha is Aramaic. Dorcas is Greek because there was a couple languages that were being used at this time. I'm going to use the name Tabitha and I'll tell you why in just a minute. All right, so there is a lady at Joppa named Tabitha, and this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So she had died. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, it's quite close, it's about 3 hours' walk, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Let's back up and let's focus on this powerful testimony. All right, look at verse 36. This is what this woman was known for. She was full of good works and alms deeds. Everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. We're going to do just a quick little focus here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. And I want to be abundantly clear here because there is so much false teaching that is presented over and over again. And so I want to just make sure we are all on the same page. I believe most of us are, but I hope that this will be an encouragement to you today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. All right, this is a clear truth of God's word. We cannot argue against this truth. This is how we live. This is what we believe. It says, for by grace, that means it's a gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It is a gift of God. We do not earn salvation. We cannot purchase salvation. Salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift to us. It's free. It's free. It's free. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So here's two statements here that I want us to get. First of all, salvation cannot be earned or purchased. It cannot be earned or purchased. You get me? Can we all say that together? Salvation cannot be earned or purchased. Okay, it's a gift. God gives you a gift. Here is the second truth I want you to see. Salvation cannot kind of be earned or purchased. Can we say that? Salvation cannot kind of be earned or purchased. You say, what are you talking about when you say that? All right, there is a lot of wrong thinking here. Where people say, yeah, I know you got to believe in Jesus, and I want to be good. And if I believe in Jesus and I'm good, or if I believe in Jesus and I go to church, or I believe in Jesus and I give my money to the church and I do good works, then I think I'll make it to heaven. I want to tell you all, that is not what the Bible says. Salvation cannot be earned or purchased. It cannot be kind of earned or purchased. It's not a halfway thing. It is a gift. Now saying that, it's a gift of God. We have to also understand that if God has saved you, He transforms your life. And we are saved by God's grace. It's a gift. We are saved to do good works. All right? Doing good doesn't earn us heaven. Doing good, though, is what we should be doing as Christians. And I want to show you this as from Scripture. Go to James chapter 2. We're going to look at about four verses real quick just to remind us that when we are saved, we've been transformed by Jesus Christ. We have been saved to do good works, not to earn heaven, because we can't earn heaven. But that's what God has called us to do, is to do good. All right, James chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What's the point here? The point is, hey, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, if you have received the gift of salvation, guess what? You should be living for Jesus Christ. Your life should be transformed every single day. You should choose to do what God wants you to do. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5, I always repeat myself when it comes to passages because I never get things the first time or the second time. All right, so Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, let your light so shine, talking to Christians, before men. Okay, we are to live for Jesus Christ. We are to do good works. Why? That they, that is unbelievers, may see your good works. That unbelievers might see your life as a Christian. And what? So that they can honor you and say how wonderful you are and how wonderful you are as a Christian. Is that what the verse says? No. What does it say? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And when people see that our lives have been transformed by Jesus Christ and we live a different way, it should point people to Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine, glow, so that Christ can be seen in you and through you. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Two more verses here. Don't grow weary here. We'll come back to Acts chapter 9. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what's the next few words? Unto good works. So in other words, we have been saved, we've been created, we've been saved, and we are to do good works. This is how we are supposed to live. We're supposed to live in a different way. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. All right, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, which says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged and tired in doing good. Why do you think the Bible tells us don't get discouraged and tired doing good? Why? I know I'm simple here, but why? Because don't we have a tendency to get tired and discouraged in doing good? Anybody out there, do you ever get tired and discouraged and doing good? It's like, I don't see much result maybe, or I wish I saw more results. It says here, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, this is where we trust God, we shall reap if we faint not. We believe that God is at work and that God can use us. So go back to Acts chapter 9 now. Acts chapter 9, we're going to stick here now. Acts chapter 9. And what just comes flying out of this passage is that this lady just was a Christian. She had accepted the free gift of salvation, and her life had been transformed. She was full of good works and generous giving. Most funerals I have been to, people were saying nice things about the deceased. I say most. There's been a couple that were really sad, okay? But most funerals I have been to, people were saying nice things about the recently deceased. Maybe one thing or two things or three things. But I want to tell you that at this almost a funeral, I say it's almost a funeral because it never gets to a funeral, people were shouting about this lady's life. It was like, it was such a clear testimony. They're like, hey, this is Tabitha. She's full of good works and alms deeds. This is Tabitha. This is how she's known. She is a lady who walks with God. She is doing good. I tell you what, that's a powerful testimony. Now, we don't worship people, right? I want to be very clear today. We do not worship people at all. Never. Hero worship is not needed. But what we do see here is an example of a flesh and blood woman who served the Lord. And as I read that passage, I just asked myself this question. If I were to die right now, what would I be known for? That's a good question for all of us. What would we be known for? And really the question is, what are we living for right now? Are we living to serve God? Are we living to glorify and honor God? Is that our life? Is that my life? May God help us to live totally committed lives to Him. So Tabitha had a powerful testimony. A lady who had been transformed by Jesus Christ, and she was doing good. She was full of good works and alms deeds. The next thing I want to see in this passage, not just a powerful testimony, but there is a powerful faith here. All right? These people really trusted the Lord, and this is just amazing to me. All right, it says that Tabitha, she dies. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. When they washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. This doesn't seem to be the normal way of doing things. Okay, they laid her in an upper chamber. And then it says, and forasmuch as little was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now, I don't think they were getting Peter for a funeral. That doesn't seem to be the context. That's not the spirit. It's like, oh, we heard Peter's around. Let him do the funeral. That doesn't seem to be the idea. They seem to actually be thinking, hey, something big might take place here. Wow. Then Peter rose, verse 39, and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. And I think this is interesting. We see just a little bit of just the kindness of Tabitha here, or Dorcas, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So what was she doing? She was taking care of people. She was helping people get clothes and stuff, all right, making clothes for them. I mean, this was the lady who really loved people. She was doing good works here. But Peter, they did not get him to do the funeral. They seem to be trusting for something a whole lot bigger here. But Peter put them all forth, so he kicked them out of the room and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What we have here is a miracle, right? Now, I call this the miracle of resuscitation. Now, you might say, wait a second here. Isn't this the miracle of resurrection? Now, other people might call it the miracle of resurrection. That would be fine. I would agree with them. But I want to make just a little point here. It's the miracle of resuscitation because Tabitha arose, but she was going to die again. Jesus Christ, when he arose never to die. All right? So I just want to make that little subtle point here that Tabitha, she was resuscitated. She was life returned to her by the miraculous work and healing of who? Peter? Is Peter, does he get the credit here? Peter's just an awesome guy. He's got supernatural abilities. No, it's the miraculous work of God. Now, this is what struck me here. If you see what just took place in verse 40, does it maybe remind you of something that took place maybe a few years back? Anybody remember a story like this a few years back? I'm glad you did. All right, the same answer I came to. Look at Mark chapter 5. So hold your finger there in Acts chapter 9 and go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark, the fifth chapter. And this is where I get my title, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. Peter was simply walking in the footsteps of Jesus. By the way, that's a big deal. Simply to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 37. Well, I was in Mark 4, but now I'm in Mark 5. All right, Mark 5 verse 37. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And this is what we see here, that when God does one of these huge and powerful miracles, often it's just in front of just a couple people, because God's not a show-off. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto him, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And we don't have much faith going on in this room. Look at verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. And then this is where we start to get really similar. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, arise. Now look at Talitha kumi. All right, look at that phrase. Now, go over to Acts chapter 9. Now remember, this is language being spoken there is Aramaic. The words that Peter would have used in Acts chapter 9 and verse 40 would have been this, Tabitha kum. Only one little syllable difference. And this was a neat thought I thought from one a commentator preacher I was reading is that if you were an Aramaic speaker, we miss it, okay, but if you're an Aramaic speaker, you would, if you knew the story, you would say, wow, there's a lot of similarities there. Tabitha, arise. Talitha, arise. And the footsteps of his master, and through the power of his master, Peter was enabled by God to be a part of the miracle of resuscitation. Now look at verse 43. All right, no, actually, go back to verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Look at verse 42. Now go back up to verse 35. Remember the last miracle we saw in Lydda? It says, and turn to the Lord. Do you see? Similar idea. God is doing a work, and guess who gets the credit? God does. Guess who turns to the Lord, right? All these people who are seeing the miraculous power of God, and they turn to the Lord. Or in verse 42, and many believed in the Lord. And then we have this little verse, which is a transition verse, and then we're going to see this, Lord willing, next Sunday. And that is, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And that's important because in Acts chapter 10, God is going to do something huge. He's going to open a huge door and great things are going to happen. And God is once again going to use Peter. So what can we learn from this passage here together? All right, let's just apply this passage and apply it for hopefully our everyday life. Number one, I want to remind you that God is more powerful than even death. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? How many of you right now are facing a problem? I am asking you to raise your hand. And you have a problem or a struggle, adversity. I think most of you have a problem or struggle at adversity. Is it less significant than death? If it's less significant than death, guess what? It's covered. And by the way, if it's even more significant than death, it's still covered because guess who defeated death? Jesus did, right? You got my point? God is more powerful than even death. And this story amazes me that these people here of this church in Joppa, they were looking for something big. They trusted the Lord. Do we understand, do we really understand that God is sovereign? He's in control. He's the King of Kings. He holds all the power. And God is more powerful than even death. So whatever problem you got, whatever struggle you got, whatever's going on, and I got struggles, you got struggles, we all got struggles, guess what? God is capable. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, here's the second truth that we see from this passage. God's miracles are often private affairs, not a show. God's not a show-off, okay? And when we see Him at work, it's often in little quiet ways that He's doing great things. You know, and I love the story of Elijah, where remember Elijah, he's discouraged and he's in the cave. And there's a big, what is it? Is it a big wind, right? A big storm, a big fire. But then there comes a still small voice, and Elijah knew that that was his God. Often, God's miracles are very private. You could say it's just for you, custom made just for you. A working of God in your life. It's not a show. All right, these next two are more practical for just everyday life. Are we allowing God to use us in His perfect plan? We've seen Peter. Peter was simply a man who was being used by God. Do you want to be used by God? Do you? I think if you're a Christian, if you're a true Christian in this room, there is this heartbeat in your heart that says, yes, I do. I want God to use me. My question to you is, are you totally committed to Jesus Christ? Are you saying yes to Jesus Christ on a daily basis? Has there been a point in time in your life where you've given your all to Jesus Christ? And I want to just remind you, I want to encourage you today that no matter what's been in your past or no matter what your struggles, God can use you. He can transform your heart, and He has a plan, a work for you to do. Peter was used. Paul was used by God. I want to be used by God. And God can use each and every one of us. Lastly, what is your current testimony? And when I say current, I mean right now. Right now. If you were to die, and I don't want you to die today, please, okay? Or I'm not wishing that upon you. Although, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. But if you were to die today, what would be your testimony? Are you full of good works and alms deeds? Are you doing? Are you living? Are you walking in the footsteps of Jesus? Are you living for Him? Or have you just gotten, can I say, trapped in just everyday life? God wants to use us. This is the kind of life I believe all of us at our death would want, right? Full of good works and alms deeds. And today is the choice. Today is the time to choose. And then tomorrow, and then the next day. It's like, okay, God, I want my life to count for You. I want to honor and glorify Your name. I want to serve You. I want to do what You want me to do. I don't just want to live for me. I want to live for You. And may God help us and bind these truths to our heart that we as Christians would live above this world, that we would live for the King of Kings, and that God would use us in great mighty ways for His glory, that we would be a light because God is shining in us and through us to the world around us. I want to ask you to stand to your feet with your head bowed and your eyes closed.